And it's verse 8 to 11 that we're looking at this morning. The fourth commandment. Let me just read those words again for you. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner or stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Again, thank you, you're a God who speaks as we've been reminded with the children that you speak to us through your word. Help us to be ready to listen this morning. Teach us, we pray, the truth that we need to know. And help us by your Holy Spirit as we look at how we apply this truth to our lives, what it is that you require of us, how we can be faithful and obedient in what you want us to do, that we might get it right and understand rightly how much a joy this day is to be for us as your people. Bless us then and come and be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking this morning of the fourth commandment. I'd like to start with a question. What's your favourite day of the week? What's your favourite day of the week? Maybe for some it's Friday, it's nearly the weekend. And maybe if you're still working, it's a couple of days to stop having to be at work and the routine and the pressure. Maybe if you're a parent with school-aged children, it's Monday because they're back at school. After a busy weekend, and you're tired and you're ready for a break, and they go back to school and you get a break. There's many different reasons for different days being our favourite day of the week. I didn't enjoy Tuesdays when I was at school because I had business studies for GCSE. So Tuesday wasn't my favourite day of the week. But these things change, don't they? As we go through different stages in life, different days become important to us or less important. Perhaps more with the demands of shift work now for many people in many different types of employment. The week has kind of lost its normal structure. They're not having kind of Monday to Friday and then Saturday and Sunday as the weekend. And it's a bit hard to know whether you're coming and going sometimes. And people in history have tried to change the week, haven't they? Different numbers of days in the week. And it's never really worked. And we seem to come back to 7 days, interestingly. This is what we have. And growing up, I always loved the days when we'd go to grandma's for a sleepover. That wasn't every week, but a few times in the year. And time with her and granddad and our cousins, and it was always a treat. You'd be spoiled, wouldn't you, by your grandparents. It was a day when we were reminded how much they loved us and how much they enjoyed being with us. And we never got bored of those days, and I'm glad of that. I look back at those days, I really enjoyed them. We always expected a good time. Maybe you have memories like that yourselves, your own childhood. Do we feel the same about today, this day, Sunday, the Lord's Day? A day when we are particularly reminded of how much God loves us and being together as Christian family, coming and expecting a blessing. Do you know, there is a danger that we can get bored of this day. And that it never features as our favourite day of the week. And that would be a real shame and a real loss. We're looking at this commandment this morning. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. The fourth commandment. A commandment that seems very clear as we read the words. It's the longest commandment in the list of the 10. The most verses are given to it. And not only are we given the command, we are given how that command is to be worked out and practiced, and also a reason for why God has commanded this. But what does it mean for us today? Are the Saturday Sabbath of the Jew and the Sunday Lord's Day of the Christian completely the same? Are they completely separate? What do we do about it? How do we understand what we do with this command and with this day? That's what I want us to look at this morning. And the first thing we're going to do, so our first point, if you want a point heading, is to look at the commandment to Israel. The commandment to Israel. That's mainly sticking here in the text that we have that begins, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the command. This is what God said. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To remember had two kind of prongs. To look back at where they had met this before. Not that long ago, we were in Exodus chapter 16, when God gives them manna in the wilderness. God feeds them with this incredible provision of manna. And here we are introduced to God instructing the people of Israel recently come out of Egypt that they are to keep the Sabbath. They can collect the manna as it falls on the ground every morning for 6 days, but then on the sixth day they're to collect twice as much because it won't be there. On the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and they weren't to go out and look for it, they weren't to work, they were to stay in. But they were a little confused, weren't they? If you remember, those who gathered lots and tried to keep some for the next day in the normal run of the week found that the next day it had spoiled. So they're kind of coming to this first Sabbath perhaps thinking, well, how's this going to work? It goes bad after a day. But God's provision was such that keeping what they needed for the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it stayed fresh. They were taught that God would provide for them as they kept his Sabbath, that this was a day he wanted them to rest, the day he was giving them to rest. So remember, looks back at that. They would remember how God had told them this was something he wanted them to do before giving the rest of the law. But it's also a sense of remembering as you go forward to keep in remembrance the way we remember our birthdays, the way we remember our anniversaries. They come around and we remember the dates coming. He wanted them to look forward and remember to keep it as well. Remember the Sabbath day. That word Sabbath means to rest from or to cease from right or good or profitable labor or employment. The things that were right for them to be engaged with, the way that they would support themselves and their family, they were to cease from that, to have a rest from that for this one day at the end of the week, the seventh day. And it was to be kept holy. And we've come up against that word already. Set apart from the other 6 days of the week and set apart to God. Verse 10 says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's set apart from the other 6 days and set apart to the Lord. It's for him. That's basically what the command is. But how was it to be kept then? Well, that's what the rest of the text goes on to say. Verses 9 and 10 particularly, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then he lists everybody who was to be exempt, which included everybody, even the livestock, to rest from your regular work and the employment of the week. This is what you are to do. And it was for everyone, even the animals, even the strangers who were resting with them, who were being shown hospitality. They were being given a gift of a break for a previously enslaved people, given no entitlement to one. Do you know, if you'd have asked the Israelites, perhaps soon after getting God's law, which is the greatest commandment of all, you think of the question the Lord Jesus is asked in the New Testament, which is the greatest commandment? Well, they perhaps would have said, oh, it's number 4, because we get a break. You know, they'd been slaves. There were no kind of unions, there were no rights, they didn't have any entitlement to annual leave or holiday or paternity leave or maternity leave or whatever you kind of think, you know, people get now, which is great, a wonderful blessing. But they had nothing, they had to work all the time. And so for them to hear, wow, our God is giving us a day when we are commanded to stop and have a break, I think this perhaps would have been very popular amongst them. God showing his care for his people. And his care as the creator. You think of Genesis chapter 3 when suddenly work becomes hard work. Adam was commanded to work in the garden, wasn't he? To tend and keep the garden and to look after everything. But then after the fall, after sin comes into the world, that disobeying of God, eating the fruit of the tree, God's instruction and his curse comes and his words to Adam are that your work is going to get hard by the sweat of your brow. You will eat bread. The ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. You're going to have to work hard now, Adam. It's going to be toil until you return to the dust. And here is something of God being gracious to sinful, fallen people who rejected him, who deserve to have to work hard all the time, saying, but in my grace, here is a day when you are not to work, when you can cease from that toil. Care taken by God, the Creator. And so often we can focus on the rest element of this command, that we can miss completely the fact that God here is also establishing a right work ethic. Because we've got to look at the bits that we so quickly read over. 6 days you shall labor. God is saying here that it's right to work. It's right to support yourselves. It's right not to be idle and to work hard in your employment and whatever it is you find you're doing to meet your needs, your right needs for you, your family, for those in your care. And God is establishing here, as much as he's establishing a rest pattern, he's establishing a work pattern. And it's important that we don't miss that. It was important that Israel didn't miss that. God was providing for them as they get the manna and the quail. He was meeting a lot of their physical needs, bringing water for them. And they didn't kind of have to plant and sow and reap and all these things that they would have to do. But knowing they were coming into a land where they would have to do these things, and remember, as they get to the edge of the promised land, the manna stops, doesn't it? Now you're going to have to work. But they'd already had this put into the command. 6 days you shall labor, you'll need to. But when that time comes, keep this day. And it was for everybody as well. It was kind of for the masters as well as the lowest. Everybody was to be working, not to be idle. And they were to maintain this within their sphere of control or influence. When he says this idea at the end of verse 10 about everyone who's within your gaze, those who come under your control, those who are part of your community, speaking the word there, your gates, is speaking of the gates of the city, everyone who's inside. So where you are kind of the influence and the control, this is what you are to do. You are to remember this Sabbath day and you are to keep it holy. You are to rest from your work and you are to focus on me. And this is the why. Why this command? Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Think of the introducing verses of Genesis 2. Speaks about the seventh day, God resting. The work was finished. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. They were to remember God as their creator. God didn't rest because he was tired. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't get weary. He's eternal. He's infinite in power and might and strength. He didn't get to the end of creating the world and think, I need a break. It's a rest that is a satisfied rest. The work is complete. It is perfect. It is finished. It's time to enjoy the beauty and the wonder of this creation. God was satisfied. He gets to the end of creation and it's very good. He's not resting because he's tired. He's resting because his work is complete. It's at a perfect standard. And he's establishing this pattern that we can see. It's to remind his people here that God is their creator. It's to remind them as they have this day thinking about him of the perfection of his work in all that he does. That God doesn't do anything by halves. He never shortchanges. He always finishes to perfection and completeness everything that he does. What an encouragement that is for us as we think of Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. God finishes his work. He completes what he starts. He doesn't get halfway through something. He can get bored and give up like we might. There are not left and undone projects in heaven that God will come back to sometime if he thinks he wants to. No, he finishes his work. And he begins something because he fully intends to get to the end of it. They were to remember the perfection of all that God does, of all that God is, everything about him. But it was a day that reminded them of the paradise they'd lost because of sin. Because this was the day that God rested in creation. But they no longer enjoyed that perfect relationship. They no longer enjoyed that perfect Eden where they were. They were in a wilderness. And they're reminded of what sin has done, but of what God has promised will be restored through faith. You know, the gospel was preached there in the fourth commandment in many ways. Every week they had to go back to work. There was always more to do. And as you think of that spiritually, you can never do enough to get right with God, however hard you work yourself. You won't ever get there. Monday morning always comes, doesn't it, in our work cycle. But spiritually, if we're trying on our own efforts, Monday morning will always come. But there's something that this day spoke to them of as well, that we see as Moses repeats the commands in Deuteronomy 5. They weren't only to remember God as creator, but as redeemer. It's interesting, when Moses gives the law again in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, covering the Sabbath day, he doesn't remind them of creation this time. He speaks of their rescue from Egypt. He reminds them that they're to keep the Sabbath day because God has redeemed them. He's brought them out of slavery. They had no right to say we're keeping the Sabbath day in Egypt. Their masters wouldn't have accepted it. But God had brought them to freedom and liberty so they could keep a day to worship Him. They could rest from their work and enjoy fellowship with Him. God had delivered them, and now they were free to do this. It was a day for them to worship God as their creator who gave them life, God as their redeemer who had rescued them and was bringing them to the land of promise, their own place to call home. A day for them to grow in their relationship with God. And it was a sign for them. It was a sign for them of this covenant God had brought them into. Exodus 31, as Moses is coming down with the whole of the law, the Lord reminds them and says, above all things, keep my Sabbath. It's a sign between you and me. It's a sign of the covenant that I'm in. It's a sign for the nations around you. It's a reminder of the love and the relationship that I have brought you into. It's a day set apart for a people set apart, that I, the Lord, have sanctified you. It meant so much to them, and it was so important that they kept it. We see as we go on through the New Testament, often the Sabbath day keeping was a barometer of the spiritual state of the nation. That when they were truly seeking to worship God, they kept the Sabbaths. When they were starting to kind of wobble a bit and wander away from God, think of that time when, in Nehemiah's time, when he has to kind of put guards on the gates of Jerusalem to stop the salesmen coming in. But before that, one of the reasons why they go into exile is because they had abandoned this command to observe God's Sabbaths and to keep it holy. The Lord says very clearly, Isaiah 58 is a great passage that tells us God's blessing on them if they keep the Sabbath. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God made it very clear through the prophets that when they kept the Sabbath, they would know blessing, because it was a sign that they were prioritizing God and worshiping Him. But sadly, they failed to do that. And their judgment comes about partly because of their failure to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We learn from this, God and His work are to be remembered, even if that's the only thing. And it's sad that His people can become so forgetful that this had to be commanded, that God had to command them to keep it. But God is establishing a healthy work ethic for His people. And He'd shown them already that if they kept this day as He wanted them to, they wouldn't miss out. They would have what they needed. They wouldn't lose. They wouldn't be hungry. He would provide for them as they honored and obeyed Him. This is what the commandment means for Israel. And you can see throughout the whole of the Old Testament when this keeps coming up again and again. But now, secondly, we kind of got to try and bring it up to where we are in the 21st century. So we ask the question, Sabbath day or Lord's day? How did we get from the Saturday to the Sunday? What's going on? Is it the same thing? How do we deal with it? Why don't we still keep the Sabbath like Israel was commanded to? We can see in the early New Testament, the Sabbath was still very much a part of the nation of Israel. We see that in the Gospels very clearly. But the Sabbath was perhaps one of the most abused of all the commandments. We know that the Pharisees particularly and others in the nation of Israel sought to try and find ways to get around the different commands that were there and how they could kind of get as close to breaking it without breaking it. Something I read recently, one I'd not heard before, which worried me a little bit. If a wall fell on you on the Sabbath, they would remove enough of the bricks to see how badly injured you were. If you could last till the next day, they'd leave you. But if you were really bad, well, they'd take the bricks off, you know. Really? This is what it had got to. I've told you the one already, I think, some other time about the chicken and the egg. You know, is it a laying chicken or an eating chicken? Depends what it, you know, is its purpose to lay eggs or are you going to eat it? Is it work or not, even for the chickens? It was one of the most abused commandments, so much so that often when the Lord Jesus is challenging the Pharisees about the state of their law-keeping and everything, it's about the Sabbath day, isn't it? The healings that he does on the Sabbath day are to deliberately provoke their minds into thinking, have we really messed up with what God has commanded? Because the answer is yes, they had. They had come up with so many rules and regulations, what you could carry, what you couldn't carry. This is why the men who were healed, who pick up their beds and walk, they get in trouble because they're carrying a burden on the Sabbath day, and you weren't to do that. You weren't even allowed to carry your false teeth. It had got ridiculous, and Jesus again and again challenges them about how they were keeping the Sabbath day because they'd got it wrong, and he brings them back. His biggest challenges about the law were on this Sabbath commandment. And we see Jesus keeping the Sabbath. He goes to the Sabbath, the synagogues on the Sabbath. As we look towards the end of the Gospels, we see those godly women who want to anoint the body of Jesus. They prepare their spices after his death, but when it comes to the Sabbath, they stop and they wait. It was a very good thing they were going to do, very pious, wanting to anoint the body of Christ, but they wait until the Sabbath has passed. They go early in the morning on the first day of the week. There's a way that we could look at Jesus being in the tomb in some way, seeing that he's resting in the tomb on the Sabbath. But what happens about moving from Saturday to Sunday? Why do God's people now not keep Saturday? Is there any link? An American theologian from the 19th century wrote this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on resurrection morn. There's perhaps a sense that Jesus going into the tomb takes with him the Saturday Sabbath with everything about it that they were supposed to keep, and leaves it there, rising on the first day of the week to establish that now as the Lord's day. Still very much a day for him. Still his day, still stamping his authority on the day, because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is God. He is the lawgiver. And for the law to change, it's only he who can change it. So if he is saying that this now is the day that's going to be kept, and I'm rising on this day to show you the significance of that day, well, that is absolutely right for him to do that. And he is showing that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And maybe there's a link, thinking of this going back to creation. God finished the work completely of creation and rested the next day. Christ dies on the cross and finishes that work of salvation completely and rests the next day, and then he rises. I don't know, there could be a link there. But we know that he is the Lord of creation. Jesus is Lord, the voice that echoes through creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him, he is the firstborn over all creation. John chapter 1, by him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. But he's also the Lord of new creation, isn't he? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So in Christ we see the completeness of this wonderful picture, not only as creator, all things made for him and through him, but the Lord of new creation. Through the gospel, through faith in him. The old Sabbath pointed to a rest that could only be found through faith in Jesus Christ in that spiritual sense. Resting in his finished work for salvation and the end of working to try and earn it. Do you know, through faith, the believer enters into the rest that the writer to the Hebrews was speaking about in chapter 4. Ceasing from all of our efforts to try and earn God's salvation and his forgiveness, because we never can. We can never do enough. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we come into this rest. And it points us to the rest that's still to come. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to speak of the Sabbath rest that remains, the glory of that rest in heaven that we anticipate and hope for and are assured of. And there's a significant change here, isn't there? You think of all the hard work of keeping the law, even those trying to do it by faith before Christ, trusting in the sacrifices, trusting that they were keeping the commandments and trusting in God as gracious and merciful and kind of all the work that came before. But now our work leads out of what God has done. It's not leading to it. Just think of the illustration of the days. You know, they kept the seventh day and everything led up to that seventh day. Everything we do now comes out of that first day. You see, everything we do in terms of our observance of the law comes out of Christ and what he's done. And not to take us into Christ and what we want him to do. And so we see the significance now of the first day of the week. Christ rising on the first day of the week. All of the Gospels testify to that on the first day of the week. It's in Matthew 28, Mark 16, it's in Luke 24 and John chapter 20. They all say, they make that point so clearly, the first day of the week. We think of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that we read of in Acts 2, Leviticus 23, that gives the instructions for the keeping of Pentecost, gives the time and after the Sabbath when it should have come, and it would have been the first day of the week. What is the pattern that we see established as we go through the New Testament? The apostles, think of Paul particularly, he would visit the Sabbath on the Saturday, the synagogue on the Saturday, to preach, to evangelize, to witness. But the believers, the Christians, they would meet on the first day of the week. We have a good example of that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. When they've met to break bread together on the first day of the week. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, speaks about their giving and the gift that they're going to collect. He speaks about them putting it aside on the first day of the week. And we think when we get to the time of the Apostle John at the end of our Bible, Revelation 1:10, him speaking of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that that day was an important day. He was remembering Christ crucified and risen and ascended when the Lord reveals his glorious vision to him of things to come and of his glory and his power. And one of the early church fathers, a man called Ignatius, he writes at the end of the first century, so not long after all these things have happened, no longer, the Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, he says, in terms of the Saturday, but direct their lives towards the Lord's day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. The focus is on Christ, the Creator, Christ, the Redeemer, Christ, the Savior. The civil side of this law is removed in that there's no longer a death penalty for breaking the Sabbath, as we see is very clearly given at the time. In some ways, the ceremonial aspect is fulfilled in Christ, as all the ceremonial law was, that rest, trying to earn our salvation, is only found by receiving salvation as a gift of grace by faith. But there's still a sense of the obligation to rest, bound in the eternal standard of God's law, written in stone by the finger of God. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't remove the no work clause in anything that he says about the Old Testament Sabbath. He clarifies it very helpfully. Mark 2 into Mark 3 are very good examples. The disciples going through the cornfield, picking the grain and rubbing it to eat because they're hungry, healing the man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus helps to understand that the Sabbath was made for man. But he doesn't kind of completely overturn everything that they understood of it. He brings it back to where it should be, these things that were there for them all along. So this is how we have the shift from the Saturday to the Sunday, that we call it the Lord's Day, Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The pattern of the early church seems to be that that's what was established very early on. And there are good reasons why remembering Sunday is important. So thirdly then, how do we get it right? What do we do with it? How do we get it right? And we have to be careful here not to make the same mistake the Pharisees did and wrap it up in lists of do's and don'ts, because that's exactly where they went wrong. So I'm really sorry if you were hoping when we got to Exodus 28 to 11, you'd be given a little handout with everything you can do and everything you can't do on the Sunday. I have no right to do that. We have principles in God's word that we must apply, but we have to be careful that we don't go one of two ways, that we don't become legalistic and that we don't become lawless in the other sense, because that would be wrong. You know, the Pharisees, their attitude was trying to find out what they could get away with. And if we ever come to looking at the Lord's Day, trying to find a loophole for something we want to do, I think we've missed the point of what the day is about. And it's right as well here to acknowledge that there are widely differing understandings of the Lord's Day among sound evangelicals. People on both sides who would hold firmly to a very biblical understanding as they see it, of perhaps a more Sabbatarian view of the Lord's Day, or a much more, not liberal in the wrong sense, understanding of the day, but a much freer approach to the day. And we've got to be honest, the New Testament doesn't give perhaps as clear teaching directly as we would want, that kind of gives us chapter and verse of this is exactly what you are to do, or this is exactly what you shouldn't do, or this is exactly what they did in Antioch or in Jerusalem, because we don't have that. It's the only commandment that isn't fully repeated in the New Testament out of the 10. You think of Acts 15, when the Jerusalem council is consulted. What do these new Christians need to do? Well, nothing is said there about Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And we've got to be careful that we don't read too much in from either side into that silence. This is why we've got to be very careful and very prayerful and come to God's word with great humility. One thing we know we have to be careful not to do, before we get into some of the principles, God's word does instruct us to be careful not to judge each other about how we keep a Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, Romans 14 are very clear on that. And there will be people who will understand it differently to us. But what we are not to do is to judge people. If they've come to a position from Scripture about how they keep the Lord's Day that might be slightly different to ours, we are to be generous in our Christian love. If they are seeking to apply these principles as we are, as I'll go through in a moment, we are to defer in that sense. We are to show respect for their position. I don't believe in those passages that Paul is teaching that the whole thing about the Sabbath is abolished. Rather, that applying the principles, our conscience should be allowed to direct us as we seek to honor Christ. And that's the important thing. As we seek to honor Christ, different backgrounds will shape our understanding. As Paul was writing to, remember he was writing to Jews and to Gentiles. Jews would have had a very strict and different view of perhaps what the Lord's Day should be like. Gentiles would have no idea of the Jewish background and would be coming to it from a completely different way. And he's telling them to be gracious with one another as they work this out. How do we apply that to ourselves today? Well, perhaps thinking of some who've grown up in a Christian home where there's been teaching right from a young age about Sunday and the Lord's Day and what we do and how that family's worked it out. And somebody perhaps who becomes a Christian as an adult who's never had the benefit of all that background and teaching. It's the same situation, isn't it? That we come to this with respect and love, and that our desire above everything else is to honor Christ whose day it is. Because if that fundamentally is what we are trying to do, we won't go far wrong and we won't fall out with each other about it, which we mustn't do. So what principles do we take then from what we see in the Old Testament that apply and are right for us? The biggest priority is this, that our focus is the worship of God as Creator and Redeemer, and that is seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Creator and our Redeemer, and we have this day to worship Him. I believe the principle of rest is still important for us, that we have a time to rest. Our bodies need rest, we know that. And that God is giving us an opportunity to rest, and in resting from those labors, we have the opportunity to come together to remember Him as Creator and Redeemer. But also it reminds us of the spiritual rest, as we've just touched on. Resting from our labors to earn our salvation and get right with God, that we can know that rest in knowing Christ. Have you entered into that rest? Have you entered into that rest? Or are you still trying so hard to get right with God by doing what you can and doing the things you think please Him? Because you will tire yourself out and you will never get there. Through Christ, you can enter into that rest. Maybe you're getting tired running away from it. Maybe you've been there once. Why? Why not come back? But there's something that Jesus helpfully clarifies for us. We can do works of necessity. There are some things that have to be done on the Sabbath. People have to be cared for on the Sabbath day. There are some jobs that are necessary that have to happen to stop the nation crumbling, as it were. We think of, perhaps here's a practical illustration. We'd all kind of say, well, doctors and nurses, absolutely. But, you know, with what they need to do, they need electricity, don't they? You know, people on life support machines need power. There's lots of ways this might work out. And I said, I'm not giving you a list of do's and don'ts. But works of necessity, the Lord Jesus makes very clear, are absolutely acceptable to be done. Works of mercy not only can be done, but should be done. It's a day to show mercy. It's a day to show the love of God. It's a day to witness to the love of Christ. And that might be in hospitality. That might be in visiting someone who's unwell, or whatever way you might work that out. Acts of mercy are to be done. And it's a day that is a witness to the world, as we are people set apart, keep a day set apart for our God. The sad reality is that so much of the church has let its attitude towards the Lord's Day be influenced and conditioned by the world's attitude to it. That it's just it's a waste of time and it's unnecessary. Think of everything else you could get done. And that rubs off on us, doesn't it? We've got to be careful. We've got to guard against that. These principles, worship of God above everything else, rest from our labor to enjoy that worship and time together as God's people, can do works of necessity, should do works of mercy, should show a witness to the world around us that doesn't keep the day. You know, friends, we need to reclaim the joy and the blessing of the Lord's Day. We need to reclaim the joy and the blessing of the Lord's Day. Remember, as we started this little series on God's law, it was about grabbing hold of God's law and the positive things that we find in God's law and the blessing that it is for us. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a day to be refreshed and encouraged, not to despair and be crushed by all the rules we feel we've got to keep. We've got to apply these principles to our Sunday prayerfully and honestly. We should work hard on the other days. We should do our best. We should not be idle. We should have a good work ethic. And we should enjoy the rest that we have when we come to the Lord's Day. And you shouldn't feel guilty if your work is necessary or an act of mercy. And we must be very careful as brothers and sisters not to put that burden on somebody who perhaps has to work in those situations. That there is never any judgmental attitude for what they're doing, but are seeking to encourage them. We've got to remember it's not a day to be idle, but to be about our most profitable and necessary work. What is that? To glorify God and enjoy Him. That's our chief end, isn't it? Shouldn't that be what we're about doing most? Rejoicing in that rest that we have in the complete salvation in Jesus. And we must see it as it really is, a sovereign blessing and not a straitjacket. If you see the Lord's Day as a straitjacket, I think you need to look at it again. Because it shouldn't be. And I know it's hard. So much happens on a Sunday, particularly perhaps with children. You know, they feel they can miss out. And we have to be careful with them that it's not, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. You know, we have to deliberately and proactively look at how we use our Lord's Day so that we're often saying instead of that, you can do this and you can do that. And we want this to be a blessing for you. That the Sabbath becomes a joy and a delight, the joy and a delight that it should be, that the Lord's Day is a day that we look forward to, that we see it as one of the most wonderful days of the week. In family and in church life, it's absolutely vital that we grasp the awesome glory of God that we are amazed with the wonder and majesty of the Lord as something that is truly irresistible and delightful. That when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship, that we, that our children, that together as God's people, we recognize the high blessing of being in his presence. That there is nothing better we could do with our time than to meet to worship God. And you know, we will delight more in God on the Lord's Day when we're delighting more in him in the other days as well. Don't think that I mustn't worship God on the other days of the week. Psalm 145, verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. There is a lot that we have to work out here. We need to prayerfully and humbly come to these things. We want to honor Christ above everything else. We want to honor the Lord's Day. But we have to be careful that we don't become legalistic or lawless, and we need to get it right. And so there's homework for us to do, isn't there? We've got to go home and pray these things through. We've got to look at what we're doing. Is this honoring Christ? Is this encouraging me in my growth as a Christian? Is this encouraging my brothers and sisters? Will this be a stumbling block to them? We have to think that way as well. Am I prioritizing who God is and what he's done for me on this day? Am I enjoying the rest that I have in Christ, knowing my sins are forgiven through what he's done? And am I glorying in that? And am I showing the joy of this day to those around me? And trusting that if we make that decision to put Christ first, we won't miss out. We're not going to lose anything. This is like a rehearsal for heaven, isn't it? May we never see the Lord's Day as a chore, but a chance to be more prepared. And remember that each one we come to is 7 days nearer to seeing Jesus, isn't it? Each time we get together, we're 7 days nearer to seeing Jesus. The Lord's Day. May God help us to get this right and truly to reclaim the joy that this day truly should be for us as his people. Amen. I'm going to sing 820 in Christian hymns as we close. This is when we're looking back on it, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When we're there in that rest, looking back, what a day that will be. 820.